Sometimes when I walk with my cane going over to the to Walmart, and someone, you know, they always wait for you and all that, and I'll be going, and all of a sudden I'll go, you know. Only about four little steps, and then I kind of smile and wave. But you're some big bruiser dude, I don't want to get run over. Cotton Berry, I'll show him. Well, I haven't used this Bible for a while. This is my first Bible I got after I got saved, and it's kind of seen its better days. And in fact, I mean, the whole front pages are, you know, they're all coming out and everything. But it's absolutely, I'm sure most everybody has more than one or two or three, four or five Bibles. But this one being the one, I better tilt this more. Well, if I can. That's a thing don't fall off. Well, it's right. I tell you what. I'll throw it. Thanks, Eddie. Oh, it'll fall, come apart in pieces. How many of you still got the first Bible you got after you got saved? Anybody? Yeah, you write a lot of notes down and all of that. And, of course, I'd been saved about a year when I went off Tennessee Temple. And the first time I ever heard Warren Wiersbe, I mean, I was sitting there hoping nobody'd see my mouth hanging open. Kind of like, here, those of y'all, you remember when John Phillips came and preached a Sunday through Wednesday night? Anybody remember Dr. John Phillips with the Lord now? And that was the same thing. Ray Lingwood was sitting over there, and after he got through, and I mean, I went and sat down at the piano, the invitation, Ray was sitting there holding the bass, and I looked over at him. He just had tears running down his cheeks. Message from Psalm 27. I've only had about four Bibles since I got saved. One got stolen. And I don't know why, man. And it wasn't from here either. You know, Baptist, good Baptist, you know. But I was actually eating down at Mietietta's, and I had a briefcase look like a computer bag, but that's what I used it like a briefcase type thing. And I parked right there on Commerce Street, and there you can see Mietietta, and that's that road right there. And I come out, someone busted my window out and stole it. And anyway, I hated that. You always hate to start a new Bible because all these notes you've got in the other one, you just, you know, you use them side by side or something like that. But the guys in my Bible class at the time, they all bought me another one, a Ryrie Study Bible. I prefer that. I've got Thompson Change, a great Bible. The way you interpret Scripture is always you interpret Scripture in light of the context and comparing Scripture with Scripture. And that's what the Thompson Chain reference. I mean, J.D., I think, well, he must have didn't know I was preaching. No, J.D. uses a Thompson Chain reference for the Larry had one, but only four Bibles minus one that got stolen. But this is the first one. I mean, there's notes and stuff in here that I'd never be able to get reproduced. Different things my mom wrote in here in the back fly leaf. Anyway, special thing when you go back. I wrote notes down and everything, and I mean, they're great, great. But after I'd been saved a while, and you know, 15 years or so, and started going back looking at them, I'm thinking, get out of here, man. That's heresy. You know what I mean? So you change. Whoa, I don't know where that came from, but it wasn't accurate. As we grow in the Lord, we should change. We shouldn't be the same person today that we was even a year ago or 5 years ago. Certainly not what we were when we first got saved. Corinthians talks about that from glory to glory. He's changing me here. He changes. Brother Roloff, they sang that song, From Glory to Glory, He's Changing Me. But that is a very biblical truth. We should not be the same people. We should be stronger in our faith. And usually, as we are a young Christian, we've not grown in the Lord. We're trying to figure out how to get through struggles in our life, or get through trials, or go through adversity, or go through tragedies and things like that. And all of those things, we should, y'all have all heard this a Brazilian times, either make you bitter or better, you know what I mean? But that is really a truth, the concept of that. If we do not allow God to work in our hearts and life, someone look up and I'm just, this is my introduction, okay? It is not really introduction, I'm just stating some things. Well, there went that thought right there, man. First Corinthians 1:3-4. No, I don't know, man alive. It says, but blessed be God, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the God of all mercies. I think I missed that too, man. I better get where I can just read right now. Who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may comfort others with the same comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted of God. So you can't become bitter and comfort someone else. Who else? Who else would be better suited of knowing how to encourage someone who has lost a child? Or even an old one. I mean, Trinidad, I mean, he's won some folk to the Lord. One unusual situation is 98, 99. I don't remember when his son passed away. Terrible time. And other people, I've always initially was amazed on Mother's Day to see people. For the first time I recall that we had done it, but Larry asked the mothers to tell about their children and all that. I was amazed at how many people I never would have ever dreamed so have lost a child. You know, I have three children, one in heaven. It was about 20, between 20 and 25 people said that. And it just bears out the point that we have no idea sometimes how many people have gone through deep heartache. They never talk about it, but everyone around us, I think we don't have to know details, but I think it's important for us to be aware is that other people have been through heartaches in their lives, and to cause us to be kinder. You never know. It might be the day that they lost someone, and they're going to struggle for that day. Or it may be whatever the tragedy or the heartache was and everything. You just don't know what day it is. And I'm going to say, okay, hey, man, today, whatever. James Adams Jr. Shared yesterday, Brother Jimmy Adams, most of us know him. And yesterday was the 11th anniversary of when Brother Jimmy's first wife died. And James, he is the head of security in Abilene State University. And he's the police chief of that organization. And he was just talking about, and then I saw his younger brother posted on there, I miss her, you know. So, but you know, it's Lord says that man's days are short and full of trouble. I'm not trying to get y'all depressed. I won't encourage you in a minute. Oh, my goodness. Life is just like that. It's life. We go through hurts. We go through heartaches. And the encouraging part about that, and we're going to be doing that till we hit heaven. You know what I mean? But God works in our heart. I forget who it was that said, but I remember the saying that said, about when you go through difficult times, It's to build us. It's to make us better. Hence, we should not be the same as we was when we first got saved. We need to have grown in the Lord about how to deal with adversity, how to deal with heartaches, how to sometimes the days go by and you just, oh man, I missed that. My mom and dad both been gone 15 years, daddy in December, mother in February. I missed them big time. I missed being able to call my dad and bounce stuff around with him. I missed just having him, just to hear him pray for me. You know, daddy was solid as a rock, World War II, Pearl Harbor, and all that stuff. And he didn't talk about it at all, although daddy was funny. I mean, he cut up. I think that's why I'm so whatever. I'm not going to put a tag on it. You know, my dad, oh, got a headache, Dad. Well, son, if I had a face look like that, my head would hurt too. You know, he'd always come up with stuff like that. But, I mean, he had Alzheimer's. The last time I saw him, I went to visit him on Wednesday. He was in it was like people who buy houses and remodel them and let people stay there, you know, four or five patients, stuff. Daddy was in a deal like that. And he didn't even recognize me, didn't even know who in the world I was. And so when we got through, I had to leave, and I said, well, Daddy, I got to go. And in his mind, he comes up with, well, you got to go, you know, these little cliches, and paused for a while. And then I said, well, Daddy, I gotta head out of here. And but I asked him, I said, would you pray for me before I go? Well, yeah. And he bowed his head, and he said, now, dear Lord. And a little pause, you'd say, I pray for Frankie as he goes back to San Antonio. And I pray for Joe and Doris that you'd bless them. And Larry and Don, I mean, he just started naming them off. And next day, Mama asked how the visit was him, and he didn't even know I'd been there, you know. And a month before he died, the chaplain at the place called Mother and had made a visit with Daddy. And first thing he said was, Miss Cooper, I have just heard the clearest presentation of the gospel I have ever heard. Mr. Cooper just led one of his caretakers to the Lord. And the next day, Mama, has the chaplain been by? Said, no, I hadn't seen him, you know. Her and I had always prayed that if he doesn't recognize anybody, he'd always be able to sense and know the presence of God in his life. I mean, that's worth everything right there. Anyway, turn to 1 Kings chapter 18, if you would. We're going to read some things, and we're going to, like also Daddy said, well, we're just going to eat, burp, and run, you know. I blame a lot of stuff on my dad, actually. Oh, everyone knows the story of Elijah and at Mount Carmel, where he called down fire from heaven, and that situation happened right there. The whole thing about that is that, look up in verse 19. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450, that's a bunch of them, and which eat at Jezebel's table. Boy, that's you look at her life and everything. I mean, she was sorry as the days long. And she ended up dog meat, you know. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all of them, the people, and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. That's what I tell you whenever he's laying it. I mean, he's right spot on. Everybody kind of, you know, giving it that, you know. I've done that a few times with my dad, in fact, I've been in trouble most of my life. But what the deal was these prophets of Baal, they was wanting to worship Baal and wanting to worship the Lord also, and they couldn't make up their mind which way they was going. So I was trying to bring some consensus between the two. And that is why Elijah put that, it's this black and white, man. Either serve Baal or serve God. Verse 22, then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. In other words, he's true blue. All these other 450 or 350, they're out straddling the fence. But Baal's prophets are 400, okay, if I'd have kept reading, 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. What, two bullocks, is that a cow? Thank you. I didn't know I had to ask. I might ask, I don't know what's going on up here. And let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on the wood and put no fire under and call on the name of your God. And I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Yeah, man, let's do it. Let's do it, man. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on, whatever, I think literally about some things, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor anything that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. I mean, all of the things they was doing was a Kodak moment, man. Any idiots, man, jumping up and down on the altar, you know. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. Great opportunity to mock them, you know. Yeah. And making fools of themselves, and said, cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he is talking or he is pursuing. I've heard some preacher said pursuing, that meant, they said it was like a 10-100, you know what I mean, if you've been on CB radio. But pursuing, but it means he's involved in something else, and he doesn't really have time to come address this. I mean, he's a busy little G God. Or he is on a journey, and peradventure he sleepeth, must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. Whoa. Wow. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. You know when that was, the evening sacrifice, when the scripture, and they said it again further down, the evening sacrifice. Anybody know what that is from, I mean, I'll study a little bit, but I always ask him, wait, when was that? It was actually about 3 p.m., 3 in the afternoon. And even though this is Elijah in the Old Testament, that is also the time when Jesus was crucified and when he died on the cross. Anyway, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Have you ever prayed and just didn't seem to get any answers? You know, sometimes I prayed and I just was struggling and going through some stress type things, you know. And I have prayed before that, you know, Lord, I know you already know about all of this, but I just need to tell you about it anyway. Because God does. He knows everything. But he knows what we have need of before we ask him. I mean, isn't that true? But we're still commanded to pray and get something from him. Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. What it was is that Jezebel and them, they broke down the altar of the Lord. She didn't want any real prophets around because they were training, kind of in a training about how to be a good prophet, I guess, you know what I mean? And Jezebel and them, they broke all those altars down and was trying to sway all of these other prophets that were prophets unto Baal. And I can understand in one sense of how that, you know, everybody got a better idea. We can do it better if we did it like this or whatever, you know, and hence that contradiction of them wanting a little bit of Baal and a little bit of the Lord God. And that's, again, that's why Elijah told him, you know, to quit straddling the fence. Anyway, and with the And so Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. The significance of that. The protocol of what he was doing. They took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. That's when Jacob became Israel. There are things that happen in our past. I don't recall the verse off the top of my head, but the verse says that return ye to the old ways, to the old path. I think of Rochester saying, the way is still straight. You know, old preacher preaching about that you got to be born again, and it's still, sin is still wrong, and God is still real, to return to the old paths, the old principles, the ones that most of us have heard all our lives. And I mean, it's easy to see how far removed we get from some of those things sometimes. The scripture says that the cares of this world rob us from the ideals of God. Of course, that passage is specifically related to the end days. And 32, and with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. You know how much that is? It's okay, I don't either. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock into pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water. You know how much that was? The barrels? 50-gallon barrels? 25? They said some say that it was like 4 pitchers. Filled them up 3 times or 4 times, however many it was, and put it on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. Wonder where he got the water at. Right at the bottom of Mount Carmel. We've been there. It is literally a mountain, and you can look over the edge of the mountain, look all the way down to the bottom, right at the bottom of the mountain, and there's this tree line. It's not real wide, but the Brook Cherith is going, that is where the Brook Cherith, so that'd have been a long trip, had a long way down there, you know, but anyway, that is where they later on went down and slew all the prophets of Baal, whacked them. All for this head, and so forth. The water ran down about the altar and filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear that this people may know what? That thou art the Lord God. Lord is master. And God has many different names. He's El Shaddai, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provideth. God has numerous names that is referred to in Scripture. And that thou hast turned their heart back again. Wow. You sense somewhat a certain sense of, what he ultimately did, I mean, I didn't second guess that one, that he really wanted them to have an opportunity to turn back to God. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, What'd they do? They fell on their faces. And they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat, drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." So Abraham went up to eat and drink. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down on the earth, put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing." They're looking for rain at that moment. And he said, "Go again seven times." What does that remind you of? Anything else that everybody did seven times? Oh, yeah. Naaman, it to get rid of leprosy. Okay, that wasn't one I was thinking of.
Is there another one?
Yes. Jericho walked around that seven times, too. Man. Joe West walked around that property over there seven times. I remember when we bought the property on Bible Street, which wasn't Bible Street at the time. And it came to pass at that seventh time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." And he said, "Go up." I've got a piece of tape on here. "Say unto Ahab," okay, "prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop thee not." So they saw a little cloud about the side of man's hand. "Better hurry up. Don't come a storm blowing through here and you don't want to get stuck in it." And it came to pass and the meanwhile that the heavens were black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. I mean, water, it was a storm, big time. Lady teaching Sunday school about Elijah and the four barrels of water, and the Sunday school teacher was carefully explaining the story of Elijah the prophet and the false prophets of Baal, and she explained how Elijah built the altar and wood upon it, cut the steer in pieces, laid on upon the altar, and Elijah commanded the people of God to fill four barrels of water, pour it over the altar. He had them do this four times. Now the teacher said, "Can anyone in the class tell me why the Lord would have Elijah pour water over the steer on the altar?" And a little girl in the back of the room raised her hand with great enthusiasm and said, "To make the gravy." Okay. I want you to go back and look at, and I'm going to make three observations and then we're going to be through. I know you think I'm lying in church, you know, but Elijah prayed. He came near and he said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word." The Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why did he pray those three things? They would know who the God of Abraham was. I mean, nobody knows their history better than Jewish people. They know everything about their heritage. And the God of Abraham, he was a supernatural God. And that's what they needed. That's what he was praying. "God, you're the only one that's going to be able to do this." He was the God of the supernatural. I mean, the miracles of God, well known, all of them, from delivering the Israelites from Egypt to the Red Sea opening. And then also worth noting, all of Pharaoh's men drowned in that. I mean, he did that. You know, how many of you, some of you probably have, I know, in the Red Sea that they have found dating back to that time frame in history, chariot wheels in the sand in the bottom of the Red Sea, in that one place, and at that one place where they were supposedly, that's where they crossed. It's not that deep right there. They still roll the waters back, but it's like a narrow thing that would have been the perfect place. When he sent fire and brimstone, destroying the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet he spared Lot and his family. I mean, that's a discussion in and of itself. He destroyed the whole city, and yet he spared Lot and his family that was living there. Sarah giving birth at 90 years old, man. Go figure that. I mean, we have nobody that old. How'd you like to go? Some of y'all, I mean, you're not even close to that old. I mean, I'm sure you wouldn't want to go back and start over with new kids, you know. And, of course, we could go on the miracles of God. Sometimes in our lives, there are things that happen. We need a miracle. We've seen some things. We've seen even things here where God has healed people that we've prayed for. Certainly not all of it, but then we don't know. You know, Romans says, who has known the mind of God, mind of the Lord, that he should instruct him? We don't know the mind of God. I mean, who are we to tell God how to do this? But there have been people, literally people, that God has done a miracle in their life. Any of y'all saved today? Y'all know the Lord? I want to tell you, that was a miracle. And not just, I'm not saying that, it was a miracle that I got saved. It's still hard to believe sometimes. Yes, sir? Numerous times. All the way from Genesis. Yes.
And I've read where it has to do with lineage, because if you look at Abraham, there's a branch. You look at Isaac, there's a branch. You look at Jacob, there's a branch. It's intended that we're to remember that the Messiah came through that one line.
Yes. Absolutely. It was when he changed Jacob's name to Israel. You go through Matthew chapter 1, gives the genealogy and heritage of Christ. You know who's in that? Who Christ is a descendant from also? Rahab the harlot that was hiding out in Jericho. You know what I mean? Christ, the son of David. One thing about, and it's just a side note and everything, if you read it in Matthew chapter 1, it's all, and so-and-so beget so-and-so, and so-and-so beget this one and that one, and blah, 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 blah. And David is in it because that qualifies Christ to sit, as the scripture prophesies, as the legal heir to the throne of David. That was important that it was like that. And everyone begat this one, and so-and-so begat this one. Then it gets down toward it, and it says, so-and-so begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Christ. Where do you get your sinful nature through? Adam, the male, not through the woman. Although she does bear some responsibility in this. You know, I was told one time that God looked down, he said he created men, and of course, this is coming from a lady, and she looked down and said, then he looked down and said, I can do better than that, so he made woman. Whatever. Secondly, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. Isaac, he is a loving God. And he loved Isaac as he does love his people. His name, Isaac, comes from a Hebrew name that means to laugh, will laugh. Of course, it's not, I can't see nor where Isaac laughed, but that's where his name came from. Although in Genesis, it ascribes the laughter to Isaac's parents. Abraham said he fell on his face and laughed when God told the news of their son's eventual birth. He laughed because Sarah was way past the age of childbearing, and both she and Abraham were advanced in age. The God of Isaac. That word God is Elohim. It means an almighty, all-powerful God. Elohim, the God of Isaac. It was through Isaac that God's covenant of thank you, Brother Richard, it just said. It was through Isaac that God's covenant with Abraham would be fulfilled. You remember when God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? I mean, like, what was that all about? You know, he was the son of promise. Of course, he had another one through Hagar. And what was his name? Ishmael. And ever since, this whole thing about the Arabs and Jews always fighting each other. This is if you look at this as a family squabble, you get a little insight into that. I mean, this is like half brothers. But Abraham was supposed to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering sacrifice. Now, burnt offering, that was, they took the animal, they cut it up in pieces, and then put it on the altar, the burnt. It was a burnt sacrifice. Sometimes when I decided to try and cook some stuff, mine turned out a burnt sacrifice, you know what I mean? Get biscuits, it's got chocolate biscuits, you know, on the bottom, you know, they're black, you know what I mean? Yeah, this was like, the avez-vous déjà fini? This is over with. Isaac is done with. Of course, an angel stayed Abraham's hand and Isaac was spared. New Testament theme of Isaac as a type of Christ. A lot of folk view that like that. As far as in Christianity, Hebrew people don't look at it exactly like that. And that the church, being both the son of promise and the father of the faithful, it draws a parallel between Isaac bearing the wood for the sacrificial fire, which is why he gathered wood and brought it, as compared with Christ carrying his cross. You know, I don't know how far you would go with that. It's kind of speculation in one sense, if that is the analogy. You know what? When we get to heaven, we're going to find out that a lot of things we've always taught, or some things we always taught, ain't that at all. You know what I mean? Reality is going to clarify a lot of scripture. Of course, at that point, we won't worry about it anyway, because we'll know as we also are known, as scripture says. But that the old law were anticipations of that on Calvary, the sacrifice of Isaac, was so in a very preeminent way. But the God of Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and then the third, and again, this is a prayer that Elijah is praying, the God of Jacob, who was a God of mercy and grace. How many times in Israel, in their history, did they turn away from God? And God let them be taken into captivity in Egypt. But as soon as he delivered them from Egypt, and Moses was up trying to get the Ten Commandments, they was down there, they made a golden calf, was worshiping it. I mean, that was right on the heels of God delivering them from Egypt. They wished for something besides manna to eat while wandering in the wilderness. They didn't trust God to supply their needs. The real bigger was when they decided they wanted a king. And Samuel was disappointed because God was the ruler. And they allowed God to rule their lives. Now they want a king. Well, you know, he got one. They got king over. What do you think? You want to get one? We want a king. And, of course, that first king was Saul. Not Saul Paul, but Saul. Yeah. Even still, he gave them David, who was God's anointing. And I think David, you know, as he became king and was king for a while, of course, he kind of blew a bunch of stuff. But initially, when God was preparing him, he killed Goliath. And he was such a mighty man of valor under Saul that Saul got jealous of him. You remember, and he tried to kill him. Threw a lance at him, missed him. You know, remember when Reagan was in Germany at the wall and everything, and a firecracker went off or something like that, and Reagan didn't even know. He just went, missed me, you know. Saul missed him. But you know what? Something that was so brazen in the country that, I mean, everybody knew that Saul was trying to whack David. Everybody knew that. And then, I mean, they loved him. And the scripture says that David won the hearts of the people by maintaining himself in a way of integrity. All the people, man, they're all saying, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000. All these women running around singing that, you know what I mean? Whatever. But still, the Jews, even though Israel has turned away from God's leadership in their life, they were always wanted. It was always something. That's no different than Elijah when they're trying to figure out how to get Baal and God kind of on the same page, you know what I mean? But I'll say this, is that the Jews, Israel, is still God's chosen people, and it will be throughout eternity. Just a thought. If you read the rest of the chapter, which we did, but the fire fell on the altar. And then in verse 39, when they saw that, then the people fell, cried out, "The Lord, He is God." And then on the rain thing, it said the rain fell. All these three events was a result of prayer. That's what David prayed to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Sometimes our prayers need to be attuned to the truth of the Word of God. What greater example that is left in Scripture about how the Almighty God stepped in and spared people, or stepped in and changed something. I mean, I've got things in my life, and I'm sure every one of us do, where when it's said and done and over with, that it's like, well, that was God. That wasn't me. You know what I'm saying? There's no other explanation. But God, we need those things. We need that in our lives. It helps us to refocus, to say, the Lord, He is the God. You can't manipulate, finagle things. You can't do that enough to get the desired result. And if you did get something to work out, it wouldn't be God, maybe. I mean, we all, in this day and age we're living in, we need God. And like Lincoln said, I'm not worried about if I'm on God's side. I'm worried about if God is on our side. It's always the way that it has worked. A noteworthy thing in verse 45 of this chapter: it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with cloud and wind and a great rain. And then the first sentence in verse 46, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah." What a great comment. I think of the antithesis of that. You remember the story of Samson and Delilah? Sorry, woman. He should have given her the boot the first time she lied, you know? He's stupid, man. Give me a break. Oh, do this. And he ran out, shook himself, and whacked the Philistines, you know? And then the second time, did it again. He just bit that again, man. How many times? Third time, she had shaved his hair. That's why I think long hair, there's nothing wrong with it, you know. No, I'm teasing, okay. That the Philistines be upon thee. some of the saddest words in the scripture. And Samson rose and shook himself, and he went out and wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. You think we can do this in the power of the flesh? We can't. We can't do our own lives like that. As a church, we can't do it. It's not going to work. What's manufactured in the Spirit has to be maintained in the Spirit. What's manufactured in the Spirit cannot be maintained in the flesh. And what's manufactured in the flesh cannot be maintained in the Spirit. What's manufactured in the flesh has to be maintained in the flesh. So it's a deep principle and concept. Anyway, someone tell me, how did Elijah leave this earth? How did he leave? Well, can we do Hooked on Phonics here, okay? How did Elijah check out? What happened? A whirlwind. That's a whirlwind. I'm missing two teeth down there, okay? How did Enoch leave? For God, what? Took him. I want to tell you, there's only three times this word is used in the Bible. In the Old Testament, he was caught up in a whirlwind. Enoch, God took him. The only other place, the third place, where God uses that word in the New Testament, it's in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest he sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him who sleep in Jesus. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are to alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall be with the Lord. And the last verse in that chapter said, therefore, comfort one another with these words. The three times that this word is used in the scripture, Enoch, Elijah, and us, I believe the Lord is soon to come. And, I don't know when, but I mean everything we see. Brother Roger Tetro, he's taught some great lessons regarding the return of the Lord. And I don't know, it could be 20 years, I don't know, but I think that, I don't know if the toes on the beast or the statue and all that. All I know is a 10 federation of all nations. But one thing is undeniable, the scripture teaches that there's going to be a one world government, one world money, and one world religious system. And all of it's predicated, I believe, on the money. About to do a digital thing here if the administration has what they want. But Steve and I was talking out, always distract him when he's mowing and everything. But we were talking the other day, this thing that has been preached for hundreds of years and prophesied 2,000 years ago, Paul was looking for the rapture in Corinthians. That this thing that we all talk about and we all think about and want to grasp the ideas of it, what will it really, really, really be like? Historically, to think that we might actually get to be the generation that experiences it. That's a pretty amazing thing. You know, we all say, you know, when I get here, man, I'm going to get Paul. I said, sit down, Paul, and tell me, what was it like when you were shipwrecked, when them snakes bit you on the hand, you shook them off, and when you were stoned and left for dead? I can imagine. We get up there or something, and Paul said, come here. No, come here. Sit down. Tell me, what was it like? I mean, like my mom would always say, I won't jerk a knot in your tail, boy. We won't even worry about that. At that day and at that time, we'll already know. Yeah, we'll already know. We'll know even as we are also known. We'll know as much as Christ knows. Back to life. The Lord's coming back. We pray. We pray to a great God. Yeah, I mean, how many of you believe that prayer changes things? Amen. Well, we believe it. I could start around, give me something in the last month that your prayers actually changed something. You know what I mean? It is a truth. It's not reading God's word that makes us happy. It's obeying it. And reading it is, yes, yes, but it is always meant to be acted upon. And God help us, God help me to live the things I already know and is in Scripture. Well, I think we know more about the Word than we're living anyway, but that's part of growing too, to learn how to implement the things in the Word of God to where we live the way that He desires us and instructs us to. Amen. Amen. Well, cool. I've been 35 minutes. Amen. Brother David, come up and take prayer requests for us if you would.